I'm very honored once again to be able to stand before you, and we're very honored also for the presence of our visitors. And I would encourage you, as well as the members of this congregation, to have an open Bible in hand and to follow along very closely and attentively to the things that I intend to present here this morning. And not simply accept my words. You need to study out the Scriptures yourself. They and they alone are the power of God into salvation, as one can read in Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse 14 all the way through to verse 17. I am but a man, and I can make mistakes, and I do make mistakes. To the best of my ability, I have endeavored in my life to preach the gospel of Christ. But as I said, it's not my power. That power lies in the gospel unto salvation. It is an unfortunate reality of this world in which we live that there are many who are content to simply accept without investigation what some man or some organization proclaims. And Jesus is so right in what he proclaimed in the Gospel of Matthew that if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. Now in our morning's class, we are focused upon dangers that our children, the young adults, face. And obviously as well as the adults in this auditorium and in this world in which we live. We just briefly got to the dangers of false religion because I was running out of time. But mainly what we focused on was the dangers of technology and the dangers of pressures. And part of that was the pressure of society. And with that is included this lesson this morning, one which I did not bring up in the class because of proclaiming it here now. To begin this lesson then, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife or divorce his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Now, the decision to obey the gospel of Christ is the single most important decision an individual can make in this life. And in my opinion, the second involves marriage. The seriousness of marriage is revealed in these scriptures, but society, almost as a whole, denies how serious marriage is. And that is unfortunate. And generation after generation is beginning to accept this quote-unquote truth, if you will. Marriage, it's no big thing. Not according to God's Word and not according to Jesus. We talked about pressures. The pressure of society, the pressure of schools. And there's one thing I didn't bring up in our study this morning, and that concerns humanism. And humanism is in our schools. And you're about to see these quotes from the Humanist Manifestos number 1 and 2. The first came out in 1933, over 70 years ago. And what they proposed then is being witnessed in our schools today. Make no doubt about this. Our children are being infected by this. And the result is seen in this society in which claims marriage is not a big deal. Divorce is not a big deal. Well, according to God's Word, it is. That's why I have that scripture read in Hebrews. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But God will judge adulterers and whoremongers, though society as a whole denies it. I want you to look closely at this quote of what the Humanist Manifesto number 1 proclaimed. It starts with this. If the starting point of humanism is the preservation and enhancement of all things human, then what more worthwhile goal than the realization of the human potentiality of each individual and of humanity as a whole? What more pressing need than to recognize in this critical age of modern science and technology that if no deity will save us, we must save ourselves. And it continues. If we are to succeed in this venture, must we not abandon the archaic dogmas and ideologies that inhibit creative explorations and solutions? To abandon archaic dogmas? Abandon this. That's in essence what they mean. Abandon the Word of God. Because in their view, it's archaic. It's out of date. It's not relevant for today. And that is what many young children are being brought up to believe. I want you to consider this. Also from number 1. Hopefully you'll be able to reread this. They then went on to write, while this age does owe a vast debt to traditional religions, it is nonetheless obvious that any religion that can hope to be a synthesizing and dynamic force today must be shaped for the needs of this age. To establish such religion is a major necessity of the present. It is the responsibility which rests upon this generation. We therefore affirm the following. You're going to note that in just a minute. It must be shaped for the needs of this age. Change it. Society is changing. This must change. How sad it is that there are those who would grasp this, hold on to it, and then teach the young, who then in turn teach the next young, the next generation. It is a responsibility which rests upon this generation. Us, as Christians, we also have a responsibility to uphold the truths that God has proclaimed and not to bow down to the pressures of society or the schools or those that we may company with. So then, they would affirm the following. First, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. It's not what the Christian believes. The Christian believes Genesis. God created this world. Second, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as the result of a continuous process. Evolutionism. That's what the young are taught, and who in turn teach when they're adults the next generation. Eighth, religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life and seeks its development in the here and now. That is because they deny the hereafter. For the humanist, this life, that's all there is. And there is no more. Then, this quote comes from the second manifesto.
And it begins by talking about the first.
As in 1933, humanists still believe that traditional theism, especially faith in the prayer-hearing God, assumed to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith. Salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. Reasonable minds look to other means of survival. Goes on, for these reasons, we submit this new humanist manifesto for the future of humankind.
This was done in 1973. And I don't have any quotes from it, but they put out a new one in the year 2000. They just go farther and farther. So, under ethics, one finds this.
Third, we affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stems from human need and interest. To deny this distorts the whole basis of life. Human life has meaning because we create and develop our futures. We strive for the good life here and now. Moral values derive their source from human experience. It's denying the scriptures. This is where true moral values come from. God. And ethics is autonomous and situational. So whatever is right for you, that's right. That's situation ethics. And it's sad how many souls have embraced that kind of belief. And then this. Under the democratic society. 11. The schools should foster satisfying and productive living. Goes on, innovative and experimental forms of education are to be welcomed. The energy and idealism of the young deserve to be appreciated and channeled to constructive purposes. Channeled.
Well, they've done an excellent job of channeling the young into accepting this humanism and its tenets, that there is no God, that you, in essence, create your own moral values. And especially is it witnessed in the realm of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The teachings of Jesus are profound, and for many are very, very difficult to accept. Because, unfortunately, there are many not willing to accept the truths of what Jesus proclaims. Within the Church of Christ, there are those who teach error concerning marriage. It is amazing to me the efforts that individuals will go through to deny the simplicity of what Jesus proclaims. It's simple to understand. What is hard is the application of it. That is what is hard. And these disciples understood the severity of what he was proclaiming. There again at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 19, his disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry because of the dangers involved in this if it is taken so lightly. And sadly, that is what many have done concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I know that Joe's experienced this. Probably the elders have too. I have in my own life, and there may be others who have experienced as well. And what I'm talking about is meeting individuals who either want to be married or are married and yet are in situations, adulterous relationships, sinful relationships. And I'm not talking about just those outside in the world. I'm talking about within the church. And I want to give you three examples. First, a young couple came to me in Santa Barbara. They were not members of the church. I need to make that clear as far as this first example. A young woman and a young man.
They first called me on the phone, asked if I would be willing to perform their wedding ceremony. I said, I'd be honored to do that. But first, I want to sit down with you and I want to look at the scriptures. So I invited them to the office. When they came to my office, they had with them a young child. Well, I then made the assumption that one or both had been married. And today, and indeed, that was an assumption. At that point, and for that case, I was right. Both of them had been married. These young people, they were probably in their early 20s. This child's probably 5, 6, 7 years old. They both had been married, and both had been divorced already. The woman, I asked her, why were you divorced? Because my husband left me for another woman. That's what Jesus here is addressing. I asked him why he was divorced. His response, I just got married too young. I really didn't understand it. Ultimately, I really didn't love her, so we just got divorced. And I looked at them and I said, I am very sorry, but I will not perform your ceremony. And this is why. And I read them Matthew chapter 19 at verse 9. And after I finished reading this, she started crying. She saw the truth of what Jesus proclaimed. That's what I believe by the tears that she was shedding. And I said, I cannot, in all good conscience, perform this because of what Jesus proclaims. It's difficult. I believe what he proclaimed here. And I will not do your wedding ceremony because you, and I'm pointing to the young man, you cannot remarry. And then I told him, I know that you will leave this office, you can leave this office, and you can find somebody that will do this for you. Right down the street is a religious organization that I know will perform this for you. But I would encourage you sincerely to look at what the scriptures are teaching because your souls are in danger. They left. She left weeping. Do you know how hard that is to see that in these young people who have messed up their lives, not her, but him especially, who have messed up their lives because of a failure to understand the seriousness of marriage? And he's not alone. There are multitudes like that. Second example. They're members of the church. Sharon and I, in South Carolina, had set up a study with a couple. They had been married for 27 years. Had two daughters. We go over there for dinner. And after dinner, we sit down to the study. And it was going to be just a simple study of God's Word. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage was the furthest thing from my mind at this study. We were just going to look at, you know, being grounded, more grounded in the faith. And somehow, someway, this subject came up. And she starts relating to me about her sister being in a situation that ultimately was an adulterous relationship. And I had beside me a yellow pad of paper. And I was getting ready to draw out this chart to her when all of a sudden she says to us, well, I'm then also in the same situation as my sister. I felt sick to my stomach when she said that. I was not expecting this at all. She then relates that when she was young, she had been married also before. The marriage didn't last that long. They got divorced. Later on, she met the man that she was now married to. And a Church of Christ preacher in Texas told her that her first marriage was forgiven because God forgives all sins. And that she indeed could remarry this man. And based upon what that man told her, she did that. That is a denial of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19. Whoso marrieth her which is put away, whoever marries her that is divorced, commits adultery. That is what the scriptures proclaim. I was sick to my stomach hearing this, and I presented the truth to them that she had been deceived. The husband, I believe, by his reaction to what was being said, understood what we were talking about. What then must they do? Now, they've been married 27 years plus. To be right with God, they needed to separate. Do you know how hard that is to tell that to brethren in Christ who obviously love each other deeply and have children together? Unless you've done that, you're not really going to understand how hard that is to stand up and sincerely, to the best of your ability, proclaim what Jesus has taught and to reason with them from the Scriptures and to look at another Scripture that pertains to this. And that's Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." She brought up baptism. There are those within the Church of Christ who will teach that if individuals were to get baptized, even though they're in an adulterous relationship, that because baptism washes away sin, it also washes away that adulterous relationship and thus sanctifies that which God proclaims is sin. Well, I've brought up scenarios like this before to those who believe that, and I've asked them this. Let us suppose that you have two men that are married, and they come to a knowledge of the truth, and they are baptized. Can they continue in that homosexual relationship? Well, obviously the answer is no. Why? Because it is sin. And when one is baptized, they must first repent. They cannot continue in a homosexual relationship because that relationship, by God's word, is defined as sin. And most people can see that. For the scenario, an individual, quote unquote, is married to his bottle, alcohol. He's a drunkard. He comes to the knowledge of the truth. He's baptized. Can he remain married to the bottle? Continue drinking alcohol? The answer is no, because it is sin. Why then is it any different with adultery? I think one of the reasons that people look at it differently is because of the emotions that are involved. This divine institution is the closest relationship that two people can have, marriage. And to see the hurt in people's eyes when they see the truth, it cuts to your very soul. Kenny Owens, whom I had mentioned in a lesson earlier this week, and I went out and we had 2 to 3 studies with this woman. Because it was obvious the husband, he knew the truth. We focused on her. And after our last study, in which beforehand she had contacted that preacher in Texas, she told us that they were going to remain in their marriage, that they then were going to seek out another congregation to attend that would accept them. And there are those that would accept them. We were forced to withdraw from them. And I can only pray that down the road, they really accept what Jesus taught. That is so hard to bring out these truths. This third example concerns a couple in Oregon. I had received a call from the preacher in Oregon, and he wanted me to come over to his house because there was a couple that was having marital problems. I knew of a young couple that was having some serious marital problems. And I went to his house, and that my expectation was that this couple would come there. And when the door opened, it wasn't them. It was another couple. And I knew this couple as well. Came in and sat down, all of us at the table. And the reason that they wanted me there was because this couple had already been studying Matthew, Romans, 1 Corinthians. They had already talked to the preacher, went front about their marriage relationship. They knew me, and they wanted my judgment about their relationship. Before he was married to this woman, he was married to another woman. And during the course of that marriage, he was heavily involved in alcohol. So much so that there was large portions of his life that he has no recollection of. None. Well, part of that dealt with the fact that he had committed adultery on his first wife. And he had always believed that he had put her away for her adultery, when in reality, it was she who had put him away for his adultery. That's how clouded his mind was with alcohol. Somehow or other, he and his wife, second, that he'd been married to for a number of years, had children. Little boy had leukemia. Somehow or other, they were studying the scriptures, and he came to the conclusion that he had no right to this woman whom he loved and cared about. And after he presents all of this to me, he asks me, what is my judgment? What do I think? And I told him, I think you're right in your judgment. I think the preacher is right in his judgment, that you need to separate from your wife. I told Joe about this, that when I was driving home, I'm crying driving home. And I'm thinking to myself and asking myself, would I have the strength of conviction if I came to the knowledge of the truth that my marriage to Sharon was an adulterous relationship? Would I have the faith to be able to separate? I thank God that I didn't mess my life up in the beginning before I was a Christian. And I thank God that I'm not faced with that. This young couple, they were. And it's the only couple I know to this day who separated and who are still faithful to this day. She has the children, and he helps take care of them because he's their dad. I can't imagine what it would be like to have to do that. When I think about my wife and how much I love her, I don't know if I could do that. To be able to put into practice what Jesus taught. When you look at Matthew chapter 19, and you look at verse 12, it is written, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men," in this part, "and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." That is, in essence, to remain single for the rest of their life, or until their mate dies. Now, these are just three things, experiences, situations that I've encountered in my own life. and the difficulty in standing for the truth and teaching the truth, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier to have said, no, you can continue in your marriage. You guys are just fine. Far easier to tell that young couple, I have no problem performing your marriage. That it's easy to do that. I'm bringing up these, especially for our young here, because marriage is a very serious commitment. Very serious. And you need to think long and hard before you enter into this relationship. And you need to understand that which Jesus taught. That it is for life. For the rest of your life. Or until your mate passes away. That's why when Jesus was confronted with this concerning divorce, He took these religious leaders back to the beginning. What God's intention was from the beginning. There in Matthew chapter 19, begin at verse 4, it is written, and He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And unfortunately, because of humanism and society and the pressures, there are those that allow men, quote unquote, to put asunder that which God has joined together. I would hope that to the best of my ability, I could convey to you how serious this is. And I think one of the best scriptures that conveys that is Ephesians chapter 5, wherein marriage is likened unto Jesus and the church. How serious do you believe that relationship is? Jesus and the church? I believe it is so serious that our souls, it involves our very souls. That's how serious marriage is. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, it is written, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, or for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I want to read to you from a tract that was put out by Jay Bowman. And I like this part under marriage. He wrote, it is characteristic of our disbelief in society that people enter into marriage contracts with little or no awareness of God's presence. And even if they acknowledge His presence, most fail to think of Him as a participant in the ceremony. Many enter marriage supposing that it is merely an agreement between two parties which can be dissolved by those parties as easily as it was made. Few even consider the radical change, an actual change, that occurs when they get married. The Bible teaches that God is one of the contracting parties in marriage agreement. God participates in every legitimate marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Jesus said, one that God joins, yokes them together. He also said, two, that in marriage, the two people are no longer two, but one in God's sight, even though they may come to regard themselves as separate. He further warns, three, that man must not presume to separate what God has joined together. And he went on, surely then, even in marriages of non-Christians, God is more than an onlooker. He is the very cause of their oneness. He yokes them together. He makes them one whether they are Christians or not. Their oneness is not merely subjective, but an objective fact. It is a fine custom we have to remind the couple that God takes part in their marriage. It is regrettable that so few remember it. They make their promises not only to each other, but to God. And God holds them accountable for these promises. And He's right. He's right. That's how serious marriage is. God will hold them accountable. I've heard it taught by my brethren that Matthew chapter 19, that's not for non-Christians. It's only for Christians. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, whosoever. Most young kids understand what it means by whosoever. It means anybody. Anybody. This is part of the law of Christ. And this law came into effect when He shed His blood on the cross, resurrected, and ascended unto His Father. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, begin at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 14, it is written, how much more shall the blood of Christ, in contrast to the blood of the animals of the Old Testament, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. I've had brethren say to me that God would never ask for a separation in a marriage. He would never ask those people to be separated who love each other. And sometimes I've heard him say, there's no example of that. Well, yes, there is. But I think they just choose to ignore it, forget it. We are admonished to learn from the things that were written aforetime. And with God, marriage is holy. And for His people in the Old Testament, it was holy. And when they had determined of themselves that they were going to marry outside of God's people to the nations that surrounded them, God told them to put away their wives, their husbands, and the children born unto them. I want you to turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. I want to begin at verse 10. I'm going to read through to a few verses in chapter 10. Ezra chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. It is written, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever. that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break Thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not Thou be angry with us till Thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before Thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before Thee because of this. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. And it goes on from there. And they did that. I can't imagine what that must have been like. The conviction of faith. Okay, Father in heaven, we're going to follow You and accept the consequences of the sins that we have been engaged in. That couple in Oregon, that's the only couple I know personally that was able to really do that. And I've met more and conversed more and have had more situations than just the ones that I've related to you. Joe has also. I bring out these truths and these examples so that when you enter into marriage, you know full well what you're doing. It's as an important commitment as it is to be a Christian. I think one of the best pieces of advice that I heard, and of course this was after I started preaching, was that if you're going to get married, seek a mate whose goal it is to go to heaven. Because then, together, you strive toward heaven. Now, I thank God Sharon married me. She was a Christian and I wasn't. For 7 years she put up with me being a non-Christian. I thank God that she did marry me and help lead me to the truth. I would never, ever say to a Christian, go ahead and marry a non-Christian. I would never say that. I know of 4 or 5 couples, and in each case the wife was a Christian, where the husband obeyed the gospel. But that's not the norm. What normally happens is that the non-Christian pulls the Christian away from God. I'll give you an example. The man that I studied under in Bellflower, Max Bradford, has a brother in Santa Barbara where I first preached. His name's Jack. And Jack has a son. And his son was a faithful Christian. And his son married a woman from the Catholic Church. And his son is no longer a member of the Church of Christ. He is now a member of the Catholic Church. And coming from the Catholic Church myself, I simply cannot comprehend nor understand how, after learning the truth, you would go to that in which there is so much error. Most Catholics don't know their own doctrines. They don't know the error because they don't know the Scriptures. This young man, brought up in the faith, he knew the truth, but he married this woman. And her influence led him to renounce Christ and the faith to be with her. That's just one example. I thank God that Sharon married me. When I think about that, I think about 1 Peter 3. Begin at verse 1. It is written, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the behavior, the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, manner of life, coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Yeah, I thank God Sharon married me. But I would never advise a Christian to marry a non-Christian. And that is also something, as Christians, you need to be very aware of. Beware. Because you can be led astray. You may think, like that young man, my faith is strong enough, and I'll lead her to Christ. That's not what happened. Seek a mate whose first and foremost goal is to go to heaven. And who secondly respects the word of God. Respect. To show feel or esteem for, to honor. To show consideration for, to treat with deference. Willingness to show consideration or appreciation. That's how the American Heritage Dictionary defines respect. Vines had this short definition. I'm going to read just part of it. Of a word translated from the Greek into the English respect. To look away from all else at one object. Then to look steadfastly. That's what I would advise the young. Look steadfastly toward God and His Word. End your life as a Christian. And then when you decide to be married, continue to look steadfastly into the Word of God. And when you are married, to continue to respect the Word of God. To look away from all else at one quote-unquote object. God. Jesus. The Word. I wish that I was an eloquent individual to be able to impress upon you the seriousness of this. I'm not eloquent, but I can read the Scriptures. And I can proclaim them. And that is what I've endeavored to do here this morning concerning this subject. This subject in particular, because of how many souls are caught up in adulterous relationships. And how sad it is when they come to a knowledge of the truth and they won't follow the Word of God. Or if, after having obeyed the gospel, they find out they're in an adulterous relationship and they turn away from God. I don't know what more I can say about this. So I want to conclude with the scripture that goes along with respect and the focus upon God's Word and His will. In fact, two. Both in Matthew chapter 5 and in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 6. It is written, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We brought out in an earlier lesson, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the respect of God's word and His will. Chapter 6, At verse 33, it is written, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom, the church, and the heavenly kingdom. To have your mind set on things above. So, when you contemplate marriage, I would pray that you would remember what you've heard here this morning. And those who are married, that also that you would remember, as I need to. This lesson is as much for me as it is for you. What a blessing it is to have a mate who wants to go to heaven and is willing to help you to get there. That is such a blessing. And I would pray that each and every one of us could be so blessed, because there's many who aren't. I'll stop there.
I forgot. Joe talked about obedience to the gospel. And I thought about that because, you know, obviously what I've been talking about is not what one needs to do to become a Christian, but when one is, when one does, they are married. And thus, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2, it is written, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguile thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ." And I appreciate what Joe has to say, especially for our visitors. To be married to Christ, to be a Christian, the simplicity of the gospel, it is simple. To believe in Jesus, to turn away from sin, to be willing to confess Him with your mouth and life, to be baptized for the remission of sins, to be truly joined, if you will, to Christ, baptized into one body, His body, which is the church, which He alone is the head and the Savior of, to walk in newness of life, and understand very clearly that being a Christian is the greatest decision that an individual can make. The greatest blessing, they're only found in Christ. But also, it can be filled with great hardships. Well, in a sense, that's God's way of refining us, as silver and gold is refined. When I was up in Alaska just briefly, there's an open pit gold mine up there. One of the members took me to it. This thing is huge. You cannot believe how big it is. And they haul out literally tons and tons and tons of rock in a single day. And when they're done, in one day, they come up with a gold bar about this long, about this thick. Out of all of this rock, it's all refined down to this. It takes a lot of effort to refine all that, to get rid of this junk. Our lives, it takes a lifetime to get rid of the things that would hinder us from being with God what has to be. Because that's the one to honor. That's just something I just thought about. If you want to become a Christian, you know what you need to do, then we would encourage you to please obey the gospel this day. If you don't understand, then come to us. We'll show you the scriptures. And if you have any questions at all about that or about what I have preached here this morning, don't hesitate to come and ask me. I'd be more than willing to sit down and show you the scriptures. I'll stop there. Song of Invitation, number 319, only a step. It is only a step, but what follows is a lifetime of steps, all leading to heaven. And if you would like to be on that narrow little path that leads to heaven, we would encourage you to obey the gospel. And if you've fallen out and you need to repent, and if we can encourage you to pray for you or whatever we can do to help you, we would want you to come forward now as we all stand and sing this invitation song.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come to me.